Bibles, if you would, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. If you remember, before we took an excursion from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was in Jericho. He was passing by a sycamore fig tree, and he looked up where Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus called him down and invited himself to dinner at this publican's home. The publican repented of his sin. Salvation came to that man and his household. And then Jesus gave a parable, the parable of the ten minas, where there were those who they buried the mina, which is like the parable of the talents, and so the conclusion was that the master was to have those enemies that were brought before him to be slaughtered. And that's an important thing, as King Jesus will conquer his and our enemies. So then we read this, verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, at where you are, where on entering it you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it to me. Bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, bless this word to us and give me grace to preach. You know, my heart of late has not been in the best place, but I thank you because you are the God who equips for the purposes to which you have called us. So I pray, Father, that you would bless your people and encourage us in our trials, in our grief, in all that we experience that is painful in this broken world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for drawing us to yourself. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. When believers think of Jesus, I imagine terms such as Savior, Lord, or Redeemer come to mind. But in his role as Redeemer, Jesus fulfills three offices of which the Old Testament depicts very clearly. Our Confession of Faith, and especially the Shorter Catechism, gives us a succinct explanation of these. In question 23 of the Shorter Catechism, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? And the answer, Christ as our Redeemer executes the office of a prophet, a priest and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And that estate of humiliation is where he took upon a true humanity and came into this world to live obediently before God the Father, to be rejected by his people, and to suffer the cruel death on the cross. And so he is prophet, he is priest, he is king. And as prophet, Jesus is the promised prophet of Deuteronomy 18, who with power and authority and with winsomeness proclaims the word of God to spiritually hungry and needy people. And as we read in our text, he was there in the week of his death, teaching daily in the temple courts where people were hanging on his every word. As priest, he identifies with us in our suffering, and he comes to us and brings us to the Lord. And as priest, our perfect high priest, he offers himself the atoning sacrifice for our sins, by which we are forgiven and we are covered and our guilt assuaged. Imagine that, the unblemished Lamb of God offering himself the propitiation for our sin. And that's a term that means that the wrath of God, which is rightfully aimed at us because of our sin, is turned away. It is averted so that we experience grace, mercy, and compassion. But there's more. By his perfect obedience to the law of God in his thoughts and his words and all that he did, he wins for us a righteousness not our own, a righteousness by which we are able to stand before God blameless, declared righteous and just, forgiven before the Lord Jesus, no longer under threat of eternal damnation. Finally, Jesus is our King. And when I find myself caught up with anger in the so-called progressive politics of the day, I remind myself that before all else, I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I sit under the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My allegiance is to King Jesus, and I had no need, there's no warrant to elect him, for he is the ultimate and essential king. But he, in grace, elected me to life eternal because it pleased him. So how does Jesus serve as king? Well, question 26 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, how does Christ execute the office of a king? The answer, Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. These three offices fleshed out in the Old Testament, and when you look at the Old Testament kings, the king was the chief warrior and administrator in the kingdom. And as king, he restrains, Jesus restrains, that is, holds us back and holds back even our enemies. And eventually he will conquer all of his and our enemies. He will defend us as his children, even against all the injustices that have come toward us and against us in this world. Now, there are many enemies in this world that oppose the true and the living God and his people. Certainly, we identify the chief adversary, the devil, Satan, who is the father of lies. He is a murderer from the beginning. He is the chief deceiver, and his minions, those fallen angels who followed him in Satan's attempt to be worshipped as the true and the living God when he is just a creature himself, glorious though he might have been. But we can also speak of those who know not the Lord and his Christ, who oppose him and us in every way imaginable, especially those who come to us as ministers of righteousness, who yet in some way twist, distort, and deny the word of God, and especially the person of Christ and his work in the gospel. so that the gospel is diminished, redefined, and robbed of its effectiveness. Yet these are his and our enemies. But there's more. Before our profession of faith in Jesus, we too were the enemies of God and his Christ. Paul in Romans 5, he speaks of this when he says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life?" And so Jesus executes the office of king by subduing us to himself, by conquering his and our enemies, and in defending us as the children of the living God. So now, before we lash out and rant against the enemies that are out there, how important for us to consider the enemy that is yet within. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the estate of sinfulness, so that there is nothing you could do that is of any good, even though it may be good toward your neighbor in some way. Whatever is not of faith is sin, the scripture says. And if you are truly a believer in Jesus and have bowed the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then there still is the remnant of sin that clings to the soul, that we will have until the very day when Christ transforms us completely, when he comes in this world, or when he takes us home to be with himself before the second coming. And I tell you that it is here that you will find likely your greatest enemy, the sinful nature, some of which still clings to your souls if you are his child, and if you are not his child, that you are fully enveloped in. And I want you to hear me. The most insidious work of our enemy is that he can deceive people by twisting and distorting the gospel and twisting and distorting their own view of themselves, so they are led to believe that they are okay, they're good people. There's no way that God would condemn them in the judgment. Hear me. If you are not standing protected by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that work alone, then you are in danger of eternal damnation. As we look at this text, we see King Jesus entering Jerusalem in fulfillment of the scripture. As they approach the city, Jesus sends two of his disciples to untie the colt of a donkey and to bring it to him. And here, verse 31, if anyone asks you, get this, think of what. So Jesus knew there'd be a donkey, the colt of a donkey, there in this particular part of the city. Go and untie it. Likely Jesus knew there would be someone who would say, "What are you doing? Why are you untying the colt?" And he gives them the answer to say to them, "The Lord needs this." And so they went on their way, found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks along the road. And do you realize this was in fulfillment of what the Lord gave in his vision to Zechariah? Where Zechariah 9, verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." That's Jerusalem. "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. But here is just one of a multitude of Old Testament prophecies of the Christ that Jesus fulfilled. And when Paul goes about planting the churches, what Paul's MO was to do was this. He'd go to the synagogues and he would speak about the promise of God's Christ in the Old Testament. He would share with them how in this portion of the prophets, the Christ is depicted as suffering. And here is how he suffered. And then Paul would turn the attention to the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus suffered in this manner as was promised in the Old Testament of the Christ. Therefore, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promised Christ of God. But as the people began to gather, as Jesus comes down the Mount of Olives and he's going along on the road, the people began to throw their cloaks in front of him. We don't hear in Luke's passage, but in Matthew's gospel, we read in chapter 21, verse 9, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so the people were acknowledging Jesus as that great Son of David, who was the promised King of Kings, who would rule on David's throne forever. Of his kingdom there would be no end. The people acknowledge this, but they don't understand fully how Jesus will serve them as king. They imagine a conqueror, again, the chief warrior like David, who slew the Philistines again and again. They imagined the Messiah, if Jesus is the Messiah, conquering their oppressors. That was the Roman Empire. They have a diminished view of the Christ and who his enemies are, not even realizing that they themselves, by nature, were the enemies of the Christ and the true and the living God. I remember a Good Friday sermon by Tony Campolo. For whatever you think of him, I thought this was an excellent sermon, where he recounts his experience in a black church on Good Friday, where the preacher was enumerating the sufferings of Jesus, the humiliation of Jesus that he experienced that day. And as he would list suffering and trial after trial, one at a time, there would be the refrain, it's Friday, but Sunday's a coming. Alluding to the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week. Well, you know, we might look at the beginning of the week where the crowds are joyfully, triumphantly heralding Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, worshiping him, laying palm branches on the road in their cloaks. And we might well say, it's Sunday, but Friday is a coming. And how many of those people understood? And you wonder how many who were there heralding Jesus as the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who were saying, Hosanna in the highest. How many on Friday were crying out, crucify, crucify. And so we see how fickle the human heart is. By nature, this world does not embrace the Christ as the scripture presents him. Oh, they'll present to you a Christ, but diminished in his person and work in some way. Think of this world and the enemies that we face, the enemies of King Jesus. King Jesus tells us that he made man, male and female, he made them. But the world is his and our enemies tells us that there are many genders. And that a biological woman can take male hormones, grow a beard, become pregnant, and on the day of birth declare a man has given birth to a child. That's what the world says. King Jesus tells us that marriage is to be honored by all and the marriage bed undefiled. But this world seems to honor marriage only when two people of the same sex want to get married. And this world promotes perversion, sexual perversion of all kinds. It disparages, it cancels, it fires from jobs those who say marriage is between a biological man and biological woman. King Jesus teaches us that children are a gift from God, knit together in the secret place in the womb of their mothers by the Creator, and they are to be cherished and nurtured in the ways of the Lord, but in the guise of women's health and reproductive rights. This world claims the right not to reproduce, but to murder babies in a mother's womb. King Jesus tells us not to bear false witness, but to acknowledge the facts and tell the truth. But this world claims that there is no objective truth and will ignore the facts which are plain to see and declare the very opposite thing to be the truth. No matter what you see as the facts, that's not the truth, but what I have fabricated. What I want you to know, what I want you to see, is the truth. It's a peaceful protest as buildings are burning in the background. We live in a generation that has grown up. A generation has grown up in our midst that has had a steady stream of so-called progressive thought. They have learned all kinds of things at the universities except a true knowledge of history. They do not read the classics. They do not read Aristotle. They do not read the things that would give them a well-balanced education. And they believe that they are the most caring and compassionate people that walk the face of the earth. They claim to be inclusive and they promote diversity. But then they shut down proponents of facts and the truth that do not line up with their contrived agendas. And this most loving and compassionate generation ever would eagerly see people like me canceled, shunned, and even removed from the face of the earth, all under the guise of compassion. And they would do so for saying the things that I have espoused. But that is just the nature of this world which rejected Jesus. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to hear this, because what I've said about the world, the enemy of Christ, can be very discouraging. But listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so I remind you that while we might want to lash out at those enemies out there, and they are out there, and we should be wise, and we should interpret what we see, take what we see out there and what people are saying to us, and filter it through the revealed word of God and his Christ. Remember to deal with the true enemy within, the remnants of sin in your heart. For the destruction of the enemies of King Jesus is coming. And he gives warning, even in this passage, he gives a forewarning, which is a picture of what will happen at the end. There have been many days of the Lord, and in 70 AD, there was a day of the Lord. Can you imagine the people thinking, Jesus is the Messiah, he's going to overthrow the Roman oppressors? And Jesus tells them, and it's when he drew near, and he saw the city, verse 41, he wept over it. Not just shed a few tears, but was weeping like we were weeping yesterday when we heard the news from Lauren. Jesus was weeping like that over the city because he saw the destruction that was coming under the general Titus in 70 AD. And he said, would that you had known this day the things that would make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. They thought they recognized him as king, but then they changed their mind. This really can't be the king who is crucified, crucified like a criminal. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, came humbly into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Humbly receiving the adulation and the worship of the people who went before him. But they really didn't recognize him as the Messiah that he truly was. What about you? What about you? Do you know Jesus as the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Have you bowed the knee to the one who has the name that is above all names? Have you bowed the knee now? Because there will come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And that destruction of Jerusalem and those days of the Lord prefigure the ultimate day of the Lord when Peter in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and that in the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Don't you worry. All the lies and the falsehoods that we see and hear every day will one day be exposed, including our own lies and our own falsehoods. So, this is the day. This is the day in which you hear this gospel. This is the day of your salvation, if you've not known it before, to humble your hearts before the living God, acknowledge your sin, confess your sin, and believe that as the King of kings and Lord of lords who will powerfully express his wrath in the last day, will in this time show you great mercy, love, and kindness as we humble ourselves before him and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, prophet, priest, and king. Wow. Father, we thank you for your grace to us this day. We acknowledge your son Jesus as the king whom you've installed in Zion's hill. The king to whom you will give the nations as an inheritance. And for the enemies, Lord, who despise you with contempt, you will dash them into pieces like one dashes pottery, breaking it into shards. Lord, we are called to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And we are blessed if we take refuge in you. So I pray, Father, for each and every one here and your people throughout the world and those who are hearing the gospel, truly hearing it by the power of the Spirit for the first time, that they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let us sing together.